The first thing we see in this story about the wise men are looking at some of the characters in the story. The principal characters obviously are the wise men from the east. The word that is often translated in our translations as wise men or magi really is the word magician. That's where we get our word magician from, I should say. They were astrologers. Certainly in the ways of thinking of the Old Testament and of the leaders of the Jews of the day, they were basically idolaters, which really interjects a very interesting topic into this whole episode in Jesus' life. These are men who have been essentially despised by the Jews, and yet God invites them into the story. This sort of coming out party of his son. God invites them in. He invites them in through the means of their own astrology, which is kind of unusual. Another character we have here is Herod, a rather brutal and paranoid ruler who tolerates no threat to his power. Herod had a reputation. It is said of Herod, and in the Greek, it sort of comes out as a pun. It was better to be Herod's huios than his huios. Basically, it's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. But that's the way he treated threats to his royal power. We have the religious leaders in this story, those whom God had entrusted the word to. They're the ones who are able to go to the text and say, here's where the child was, here's where the Messiah is going to be born. And of course, we have the child Jesus himself, the new king. We don't see him right away, and we see him only briefly later on, but you see, we have a whole cosmic sign here that's pointing to him. And that's where these wise men want to go, because they want to meet him. Secondary characters, Mary and Joseph. Joseph's not even mentioned, but he's in here because we see him later on in other episodes in this whole first couple of chapters of the narrative of Jesus' early life. So he and Mary both are playing a very important role, not so much in this episode, but they're there nonetheless. Locations, where does this take place? The first place it takes place is in Jerusalem, the seat of religious and political power, the place that metaphorically and literally is going to be that which represents the kingdom of God on earth. It's going to be from there that the kingdom will take place or will be established. And we know that later on in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. To the Jews, this was the place of God, the place where God ruled from. Another location is Bethlehem, not too far from Jerusalem, but a small, tranquil domestic setting, maybe a place out in the country somewhere. And by the way, very interesting thing that happens here, when the wise men come, they don't come to the stable. They come to a house. And I know what end up people, you know, when we kind of try to celebrate the season of the year, we sort of collapse the whole story together and put the wise men there. They never came to the stable. In fact, some of your Eastern tradition churches, they separate this out. And they have this period of time in the early January where they celebrate the coming of the wise men. Well, that's really how it happened. That's literally how it happened. And probably about 2 years later, because we see, number one, he's in a house, so they've established themselves in Bethlehem. Number two, we see later on that when Herod has to try to kill the kids, he's got to get everybody under the age of two. So somewhere in the time frame of 2 years, this occurs, you know, from the time of his birth. Now, all of this happens think about it this way. This whole story, this whole episode is happening basically in a small, obscure outpost of a large empire. We're talking about the Roman Empire here. And we're talking about Judea, this small little outpost of a place which was not necessarily the place that most Roman rulers wanted to be assigned to, because they were among a people who were troubling and meddlesome to Rome. The Jews were always trying to rebel and throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. And so this all happens out in this little corner of Rome somewhere, which seems like an insignificant, undesirable place to be. God is at work. Well, good story has a plot, doesn't it? The plot here begins with a symbol, begins with a star. It is God's means of revealing redemption to the Gentiles. So suddenly in this narrative, we have these guys, they see the star of Jesus rising in the east. I know nothing about astrology. I don't know how they discovered it. I don't know how God showed it to them. So I cannot explain any of that. All I know is that's what happened. Wise men who have been studying such things probably all their lives come looking for this new king. I like to picture the wise men, maybe, I don't know if they actually had ways of gazing at the stars or they had charts, but I kind of picture them on a moonless night where you could see more of the stars, gazing into the sky and using all their worldly, can we even say idolatrous techniques to discern wisdom from the movement of these stars. You know, you and I would or should never consult astrology charts to figure out what our lives are going to be. That was forbidden among the Jews. Because it's not the stars that reveal our lives. It's God that reveals how to live our lives and what our lives are all about. But somehow they have found it through them. They have found God's wisdom, God's ways, through studying these stars. God has revealed it to them. And God uses this to bring them to Jerusalem and eventually to the very place of Jesus' residence and eventually to the very point of bending their knees in worship before this child king. By itself, it is an insufficient guide to finding Jesus. They need scripture to do that. Might be a kind of interesting little tidbit of information here about how God reveals himself. Maybe in nature reveals himself in some ways, but you really don't hear him speak until you get into his word and you have scripture reveal things about himself to us. Only God's word really ultimately can guide them and us to the true king. In this whole narrative, there's danger and intrigue, because they come to the seat of political and religious power. Intrigue and fear accompany the revelation of this birth. It's rather interesting, is it not, that when they come and they say, "We have seen the star of the king, we came to worship him," what happens? I've always felt like, on the one hand, you know, the Jews should have said, "Really? How did you find this out? We've been waiting for this for a long time, we're really excited," but that's not what we read about. It says in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." They were troubled. You see, the whole announcement of a new king doesn't bring good news to them, at least at first. It brings trouble. Probably it shouldn't, but it does. We know why Herod was troubled. Herod was threatened. Herod did not want any threats to his own personal power. That's the kind of person he was. He was a tyrant. He was a totalitarian thug. Just like there are still, in today's world, people who want to control everything, and they cannot stand the fact that anything is out of their control. More often than not, I'm sorry, but it has been among Christians who are the ones who are troubling to totalitarians, because we know there's another king. There's something else that we give our allegiance to first, and not to these rulers. Was Jerusalem just troubled because they knew how it would affect Herod? We're not told. My guess is that may have been part of it. But I also ask, why didn't the Jews rejoice at the news? Maybe they would have been happy to overthrow Herod because he wasn't very nice to live under. Was it the source of this announcement that made them troubled? These were pagan magicians. I don't know. But trouble is brewing because of the announcement of a new king. How well might this have sat with all the rumors that may have started almost 2 years ago? Remember the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? When they came and they came to the stable and they saw Jesus, what did they do? What's the first thing they did? They went out and they told everyone what they had seen. You remember also the things that were said about when John the Baptist was born. The whole discussion about John's birth sort of created a whole discussion around the foothills of Bethlehem. And I wonder, had it not kind of gone even beyond that as people traveled back and forth? Rumors had begun to be spoken of Things had been said, experiences had been had that sort of pointed to, you know, God seems to be doing something now. So I don't know how these would have set with that. Would they have combined them and said, there's a lot of things going on now that we can't explain. Maybe that's why they were troubled. They couldn't explain them. They knew something was up. And maybe they recognized it meant that there was going to be trouble ahead, which there obviously was. We have here this whole notion in this episode of fulfillment of the scriptures of that what God was about. The star leads the wise men to their destination. They experience great joy and they worship the king. You see, and it's divine guidance, really, that leads them to this. It's also divine guidance that leads them to say, don't go back to Herod. Be very careful about where you go, because the political intrigue that's happening in the court of Herod is not something you're going to want to have to deal with. I know they don't use all those words, but that's essentially what's happening here. God reveals to them in a dream, don't go back that same way, because if you encounter Herod again, there's going to be trouble. The very next episode tells us the same thing. God tells Joseph to get up and leave and go to Egypt. And then, of course, Herod comes and he goes into a rage, basically, and he slaughters the innocents. Well, you know, I think we can justifiably ask ourselves, how does this story function? You know, is it just some neat little thing that we read about, some little myth way off in a corner of the world that tells us something about what God is doing? Well, first of all, I think it functions by, it gives us a kind of mosaic of the early life narratives of Jesus. Matthew fills in a lot of details here that a lot of the other gospels simply do not have. We see a lot of these travels. We see, essentially, God, number one, revealing himself to the Gentiles, which I'll get to in a minute. But we also see God protecting Jesus Christ. We see that Joseph is a willing and good father who takes care of the new child and his mother by going and taking them into Egypt, among other things. But he's been taking care... You know, there's been some sort of just a sort of life has gone on for about 2 years until these wise men show up. They've settled into a house in Bethlehem, their place of birth. And probably he's gotten a job working carpentry, which is what Joseph was. And now all of a sudden he's got to pick up and go again. Got to leave. But he does that. All because these wise men come by. It is a memorable and meaningful event, certainly, because of the wise men. It is a demonstration of divine promise, fulfillment, and providence. Matthew shows us God's hand in all of these details here. The dreams for Joseph and the wise men. Fulfilled scripture. Connect these things to the messianic hopes of Israel. God's care in keeping Jesus safe until his kingdom is fully established. God's hand is in all this. And that's part of the way the narrative functions for us to see. We see a light to the Gentiles. That's us. God makes it very clear, very early on, that he's going to invite the Gentiles into this whole process, into the whole thing that he's trying to do. I think what we see here is a precursor to what we have at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. I think maybe the disciples remembered this. They don't tell us they did, but I have the suspicion that Matthew is telling us this to get us to see, yeah, we didn't get it at first, but that's what God had in mind. God showed us that he had that in mind by revealing himself through these pagan magicians and through the stars of astrology that the king is born. And he invites them to come and worship the king. The Gentiles, like the Jews, owe their allegiance to this God and to this king. That may be one of the imports of the fact that they worship him. God is the God of all mankind. And Jesus is the way that all mankind can get to God. Well, how do you connect to this story? You know, how do you connect to any story that you like to read? Maybe you have imagination. You see yourself in the story somehow. You see something in one of the characters that you think is worthy of your imitation. Maybe it stirs your own imagination, perhaps, to see how you can live a better life. Or even a more adventurous life, however you see it. Or a more loving life, whatever the story happens to tell you. Or maybe it just gives you insight into your own mind in some way. Well, this particular story is kind of interesting in a number of ways. Number one, there are no real moral principles here, are there, for us to say, okay, God said do this, so we do that. There are no commands given except to particular individuals. Perhaps the wise men's response to the star and to the dreams is part of what counts. They're willing to listen to these things. They're willing to be wise men and do what is they're being led to do. Maybe that's the idea. Maybe that's where our imagination gets stirred a little bit. We maybe can envision ourselves as these wise men. You know, we make the statement today, wise men still seek him. Maybe that's the message for us. It is, in fact, part of a bigger story, is it not? The story of redemption is written in numerous episodes and numerous chapters in God's whole story. This one simply involves a very unique revelation to those outside the confines of the chosen people, but people eventually who will be included in that salvation. I think about the book of Daniel, and I think about the dream that was revealed to this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, and how he learned about God's kingdom and God's plan, not only because of the dream, but certainly because some Jewish wise man was living among him and could interpret the dream for him because he understood what God was doing, or at least he has revealed to him what God is doing. So there's some interesting revelations that take place in the Bible as a whole. I think this one kind of fits with that. Wise men from another culture, from another way of thinking, are invited in to this new story. Maybe it draws us in to participate in the story as well, when we can understand and see them. I think finally there's also a kind of serious reality check in this story. God's rule does not sit very well with worldly powers. Jerusalem is troubled. Herod is troubled. And there are battles that perhaps for us will need to be fought, and struggles that will need to be overcome. We're beginning a new life group theme today, and that life group theme for the year is spiritual warfare. It kind of dawned on me as I was looking at this story and thinking about what we might need to talk about, the reality of God's coming into the world. God upsets things. You know, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And there are times when God's rule, God's way, really kind of upsets the apple cart of society. Maybe it upsets our own lives in some ways. There are battles that have to be encountered and fought. Now, we are told later on as we go through this that we are given the power to fight, and that's part of what we'll talk about during Life Group this year, is the power that we're given, how this warfare takes place, the kind of things that we are able to do to fight this warfare. But let's never forget, in the middle of this troubling situation, when the wise men encountered the new king, Matthew says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's in verse 10. When they meet this child, he's not even 2 years old. It says they rejoiced with great joy. And sometimes, you know, it's in the midst of battles and troubles and various things that occur to us, we kind of see the joy in what God is doing. Because it's in the middle of that grit and grime and struggle and dirt and our lot, which is basically things that happen in our lives, that God comes and he says, I'm going to redeem you out of this. He isn't going to take it all away, but he redeems us nonetheless. And there's great joy to be experienced in the middle of all that. It gives us hope. What hope do we have otherwise in the middle of the struggles that we face in this life? I think, in part at least, it's that joy that drives us to fight courageously on. And maybe it's that joy that gives us the power and the hope to join in this whole redemption story and be a part of it and know that it's coming out somewhere. It's going to be really, really good. God guided and guarded Jesus' early life. Following in the footsteps of the wise men to worship Jesus will in fact sometimes bring us into conflict with the rulers and the ways of the world. Or as one commentator said several months ago and when the Supreme Court came down with their ruling, the Supreme Court is not the supreme being. We have a supreme being that we're called upon to worship. And that's who the wise men are led to, that supreme being. See the story of redemption perhaps in everyday efforts. Be open to the leading of God in our everyday lives. Look for things that bring you joy in being a Christian and not those things that simply you think make it harder for you. It's going to be difficult. There are going to be battles to be won, but you have joy. You have joy because you have hope. You have hope because Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and was resurrected. Rejoice with the wise men that God's ruler has in fact been revealed to the world and to you. And continue to live a life consistent with that story. And maybe learn to, again, see your own lives in the midst of that story and as a part of this much larger narrative of kind of where your life is headed. That's what gives me meaning. I hope it gives meaning to your life as well. Anyone who has a prayer need or a concern in their lives, maybe this is the time you want to mention that to us. But we certainly would like to let you know that we will pray with you. We will help you along in making this story your story as well. Let's think about that as we stand together and sing our following song.